O Lord, our God, we thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel mystery hidden since the beginning of the world, but has now been manifest by the coming and the preaching of Christ. It is of your good pleasure that you should establish your people through the preaching of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that you may indeed help the preacher to preach Christ and the gospel, and that you may be pleased to send down the Holy Spirit to establish us all by listening to the preaching of your word. Help us to be ready and gird up the loins of our mind to receive your truth. We pray that you may plant your word deep down in our hearts, that tonight we may rejoice in the hope of the coming of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn again to Romans chapter 8. Verses 23 to 25. Paul says here, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You know, friends, we've been going through Romans chapter 8 at our leisure. And tonight I do want to look together with you at two phrases. First, we were saved in this hope. Second, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 24, we were saved in this hope. We shall first of all consider the relationship between faith and hope. Faith unites us to Christ. Hope longs for the return of Christ in glory. The earlier Puritan, Richard Sibbes, says the nature of hope is to expect that which faith believes. Faith believes in Christ and the promises of the gospel, and nature expects the fulfillment of what faith believes. Someone else has put it like this: hope is faith in the future tense. I put it to you that hope and faith are twin sisters. They're closely related. They come more or less together, but even with the birth of twins, someone has to come first. Well, it seems faith must come first. As John Calvin put it, faith is the mother of hope. Pardon the figures of speech. Faith and hope are twin sisters, and faith is the mother of hope. Well, friends, as we see clearer the very content of our faith, as we increase in our faith, in our knowledge, not just theoretical knowledge, doctrinal knowledge, but personal knowledge of the Lord Christ, as we increase in love for the Savior, our hope also increases. But faith and hope are somewhat different, isn't it? Scripture says we are saved by hope. There's that preposition by. We are saved through the instrument of faith. You understand, it's Christ who is our Savior, but the very instrument that we lay hold of Christ is faith. We are saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What is faith? Faith seems to be rather vague, isn't it? What is faith? Well, we can put it simply, faith is trusting Jesus for salvation. Some years ago, I heard of this little illustration. A missionary was trying to translate the word faith into one of the languages of the islands. And the island people told the missionary translator, well, we don't know what you're talking about, faith. And then the missionary noticed the helper, the translator, was sitting on a chair. And he asked, well, how do you say that? How do you say sitting on a chair? Well, and he got an answer. And then faith is translated as sitting on a chair. You know, you're sitting on a chair and the pills here are pretty safe. You have confidence. You put all your weight into or onto the chair. Faith is entrusting our entire being to Jesus as the Son of God, as our Lord and Savior. By faith, we become united to Christ. Now, we may put it like this, well, it's just like a marriage union. You entrust your whole person, your entire self to a man or a woman. Or as we noticed this morning in John 6, faith is eating Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. By faith, we say to the Lord Jesus, all mine have become thine. My sins you have taken away and carried them upon your shoulders. My debts you have fully paid. By faith, we say, all thine have become mine. Your righteousness is mine, your riches are mine, your graces are mine, your inheritance is mine, I'm joint heirs with you. In the traditional Christian wedding vows, the husband and wife promise, well, with my goods I bestow upon you, all my goods are yours, with my body I adore you, and so on. How beautiful. The 19th century Reformed Baptist pastor Octavius Winslow says in a beautiful way about in Christ. You know, Paul talks often about in Christ, and we talk often about in Christ. We have a popular Christian song called In Christ Alone. But what is in Christ? Winslow put it, in Christ is like Jacob in Esau's garments. And Jacob smelled like Esau and was well pleasing to Father Isaac. I found that to be so helpful and attractive, isn't it? Well, in Christ is Jacob in Esau's garment. When Father Isaac smelled of the smell of Esau, he accepted Jacob. But it was Jacob, actually, smelled like Esau. In Christ, to God the Father, we smell like Jesus. Well pleasing to Him. We are the fragrance of Christ to God. That's not my saying, but Paul's teaching, the Word of God. We are the fragrance of Christ to God. We are saved by faith. But Paul says here, we were saved in hope. You notice it's a different preposition. Saved by faith, saved in hope. Let me say this again. Faith unites us to Christ, and hope longs for the return of Christ. We were saved in hope, in the condition of hope. You notice the past tense. We were saved. We were saved already in the condition of hope. Now, what is hope? Well, we must understand hope in the New Testament way, not in everyday English language. In everyday language, we say, well, I hope. Well, that means often you're not certain. Depends on your cultural background. If some people say to me, I hope to come to church, that person may be actually saying to me, I'm not coming. But I'm saying not coming in a nice way. I hope to come, but you understand, I'm not coming. Well, but the New Testament hope is not like that. What's the definition of faith here? A definition of hope here. Well, hope is blessing that is not yet, and therefore not seen. In verse 24, Paul says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope, by definition, is the blessings of God, promised in the gospel, which are not yet fulfilled. God promised them, but they are not yet fulfilled. Because they are not yet fulfilled, therefore they are not yet seen. What are some of the gospel promises which God has promised believers in Christ which have not yet been fulfilled? Well, for example, we can think of, while we are on earth, God's promise of the total and complete deliverance of his people from the presence of sin. When we believe in Jesus, we believe that all our sins were paid by Christ. We are promised, and we know this promise has already been fulfilled, is that sin no longer reigns over us. Before we come to faith in Christ, where sin reigns in every part of our being, in every faculty of our being. But now sin's dominion is broken. But as we have noticed already a number of times, sin still dwells within us. We still struggle with sin. We're grieved and troubled by our failures and our stumblings and our inconsistency, our unbelief, our doubt. We hear often what Jesus says to his own disciples in rebuild, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you coward. And we say, well, that's me. But God promises in his gospel, one day there shall be a complete and total deliverance from the presence of sin. And my dear friends, while we are in this life, we do not know that. As we know our hearts, as we know God more, as we know the Bible more, we know the very presence of sin. But God has promised, one day, One day, we shall be completely delivered from the presence of sin. How wonderful that is. Is it not so, my dear friends? Is it not so? One day, no more sin. Not even a trace, not even a stain, not even a spot. Another gospel promise is the resurrection of the body. As we notice in John 6, quite a number of times already, Jesus says, well, those who come to him, those who eat his flesh and drink his blood, they shall be raised at the last day. We believe in the resurrection of the body. But what do we have now? Well, some of us are getting older and a little weaker. At least a little, isn't it? We lose some of the gloss of our youth. We still live in the midst of the pandemic. Every now and then, people got sick. If not with COVID, then with a flu, with a cold. Well, that's the present situation. But one day, all Christ's people shall be raised with glorious resurrection body. We are promised a glorious inheritance according to the riches of God's glory. But the actual possession and enjoyment of the inheritance is not yet. Some of us may be struggling with financial problems. We are not well off. We have debts to pay. We worry about not having enough money. And that is a struggle, isn't it? We are children of the living God. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to our Father. And yet, we may be struggling to buy some meat. That is in the future. Paul says here, we wait for this promise and yet future blessing with longing and expectation. Verse 25, for if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We know God's promises, but we have not come to possess them. We long to possess them, and we eagerly wait for them with perseverance. We groan right now, as we see the enemies are raging proud. We see the madness in this world. For example, this rising tide of all kinds of immorality and perversion. And we are grieved as we see even our friends and loved ones and engrossed in this, and the enemies are raging and mocking, and we are increasingly losing our freedom even to tell a fellow church member or family members or friend that what they are doing is wrong. We have to be so careful, isn't it? I know of a brave Christian doctor working in the country. He was a brave man. He got a country practice. And he would tell women coming to him asking for a prescription of contraceptive pills, unless you produce your marriage certificate, I'm not going to prescribe that to you. Brave man he was. Well, what courage. What courage. And we're not touching others. We're grieved. We're troubled. For we ourselves face temptations without and afflictions within. But we have hope. And hope is so necessary in days of adversities to keep us from despair. We can think of the believers in Ukraine or Iraq or North Korea or even in China. For example, in China, not so long ago, they were able to buy Bibles through the internet. Not too long ago, I could access Christian bookshops in China. But now it's different. In days of adversity, hope keeps us from despair. But in days of prosperity, hope keeps us from being wealthy. You may be sailing smoothly, prospering in wealth and in spiritual matters. Well, friends, hope keeps us from being wealthy. We are reminded that this world is not our home. I remember many, many years ago, it was as a much younger man, I was walking in one of the quiet streets in Sydney here, and I was saying to myself, well, in a moment of unbelief, I say, well, heaven could be much better. You're in perfect health, in a land of prosperity, especially in those days, it was quiet and peaceful. Well, hope keeps us from being wealthy. The Bible tells us hope is a virtue, a Christian grace produced by the Holy Spirit living within us. Friends, we must understand, when we talk about hope, it's not some of natural temperament that we are talking about. You know, we are all of different temperaments, and some people are more optimistic. They see half of the glass of water full. They are naturally contented, thankful, so to say. May not be thankful to God, but they are a positive sort of person. We are not talking about that at all. We are talking about a special spiritual grace produced by the Holy Spirit living within us. All believers in Christ, there is the Spirit living within them. And one of the results of the work of the Holy Spirit is that it brings about the fruits of the Spirit that's called hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can only have hope or abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a virtue, a grace produced by the Holy Spirit within us. But hope is also part of our spiritual armor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, let us throughout of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What a picture here. Hope, the longing, the expectation of our final salvation. You know the word salvation has three tenses in the New Testament. We were saved in hope already. We are saved in the condition of hope. And we are being saved. We are in the process of being saved in the sense of we are being sanctified. And then there's salvation, the final salvation to come. The hope of salvation. And we are in a spiritual battle. And we have to wear this helmet. What is that? The hope of salvation. The confidence that we will finally win. Because Christ has won the battle or the war already. You put on this hope of salvation as a helmet, so that when the enemy should hit on your head, some sharp nose should hit your head, you shall be preserved. This confidence of the complete and final victory, this expectation of the final victory, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Maybe I can think of one of the ways to illustrate this is what Winston Churchill did to the work, to the people of Great Britain in the midst of the Second World War. Churchill was able to instill to the people of Britain that confidence of final victory. Churchill might not be a true believer, I don't know. But he was raised up by God to instill to the hearts of the British people. Though we suffer, though the German are bombing us, we shall have the victory. Instill courage to the people. Well, think of hope of salvation in that way as a helmet. And the scripture says, for example, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we are to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope is set before us, and we are to lay hold of that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, or you may just listen to me, by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. God cannot lie. He has promised glory, He has promised heaven for His people. God cannot lie. The hope is set before me. I'm going to lay hold upon that. I'm going to get that. And all the time, we are to look to Jesus as the grand example of hope. You know Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 well, don't you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did our Lord Jesus face the prospect of the cross? How? In his flesh, he had to exercise faith. In his flesh, he had to plead God's promises to him in Holy Scriptures. Even on the cross, he cried out the beginning verse of Psalm 22. And our Lord Jesus, you remember in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, he is always looking forward to glory. He's thinking of the glory that is set before him, the fruit of his suffering, and that is how he endured the cross. I have to go through the cross. I have to be cursed by my Father. There will be inexpressible pain and sorrow, but my eyes are upon that future glory. And friends, we are to imitate Christ so that we can attain to the full assurance of hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. There is something called the full assurance of hope. And we are to aim at that. We may be struggling. We may be fighting doubts and unbelief and fears and worries, but friends, we are to be diligent. To be diligent to attain to the full confidence or assurance of hope. You know, friends, full assurance of hope is not given to the slothful. There are believers who say, well, I don't want to put too much effort into prayer, into Bible memorization, into meditation, into reading, into church attendance. Well, I by nature don't want to work too hard. Well, friends, you cannot have full assurance of hope. There are believers who say, well, I don't want to come too often to church. Once a week is quite enough. Don't want to get into this big trouble of traveling long distances and coming to two services. I don't want to read difficult Christian books. Well, we must be diligent. We must put forth effort. You may say, well, the English is difficult. It's not easy to read the Puritans, especially Thomas Goodwin, as we are considering in the morning service after church. Well, our elder Stephen is brave to take us to have a go at Thomas Goodwin. He's one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, but he saw up to great heights. He had this deep experience of the love of God. But diligence is needed. Some years ago, my wife and I went to hear Mark Jones, and you know Mark Jones' doctoral thesis is on Thomas Goodwin, and we asked him, well, any tips for reading Goodwin? You know the answer? Well, just read it. Just read it. There's no tip. Just dive into it. Have a go. Well, diligence. You know, my dear friend, the triune God is our hope. We have mentioned already that the grace of hope is produced by the Holy Spirit. And the thing we hope for, I should say the person we hope for, is Christ himself. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Just like that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's our hope. The psalmist in Psalm 71 verse 5 says it this way, to God, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust for my youth. You see how trust and hope are coupled together? O God, you are my trust for my youth. You are my hope. God the Father is our hope. Christ, his Son, is our hope. The Holy Spirit working in us, in giving us that hope. And my dear friends, let us ask this question. What is heaven? What is heaven? Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Have you thought about what is heaven? What is heaven? We have already mentioned some of the features of heaven. Well, it's the complete eradication of sin. It's the taking away of all sorrows and toils and pains and troubles. It's the wiping away of every tear unbelievers' eyes. But my dear friends, these things are features of heaven. But heaven is not just those things. What is heaven? Heaven is the unclouded presence of God in Christ. Heaven is God Himself and Christ Himself. In this life, we long to know God more, but we know we are present in the body, but absent from the Lord. We mourn for the absent Lord. We do not see Him in all His glory. They are sentiments like Spurgeon or Samuel Rutherford or Thomas Goodwin, who knew so much of the presence of the Lord in their lifetime. We long to be like them. But even this great man of God only knew God dimly on earth. When John Owen was dying, his friend and printer came to him, "Well, your book on the glory of Christ is about to be printed." And Owen answered, "That's fine, but I'm going to see Christ soon. I don't need my book." Now this great man of God on earth knew God dimly, but now they're basking in the full light of the glory of God. But we are told in Revelation, even the martyrs in heaven above, they are still crying, "How long, O Lord? How long?" The whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth is still waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. We long to see Jesus as He is in our flesh. That is the longing of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Paul and Peter in glory above. You know, over the past 2 years and more, with COVID, many people experience the separation from their loved ones. Remember the period of the lockdown? And then the lifting up of that bondage. And we saw these pictures of people traveling long distances, maybe to other countries, maybe coming back to Australia, and they embrace each other, they embrace their loved ones, because now we can see our loved ones face to face. What a blessing it is to see our loved ones in Zoom. Zoom is a blessing. Or other forms to the same effect. But the more we see our loved ones in Zoom, the more we long to see them in person. Maybe it is a husband, it's a wife, it's a fiancé, it's a grandchild, or just a friend. We long to see our loved ones face to face. We want to get rid of all the Zooms and making them unnecessary. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that eager expectation to see Jesus face to face in our flesh. So that is the hope. Now, secondly, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Who have this hope? Notice in verse 23, Paul says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Who has his hope to see Christ face to face in the flesh is the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ourselves groan within ourselves. We eagerly are waiting for the redemption of our body. Who are the we? The we are those who have the first fruit of the Spirit. Well, a bit of a grammatical detail, technical point. What's the meaning of the first fruit of the Spirit? It's this. The Spirit himself is the first fruit. It's the genitive of a position. Big terms. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit is the fruit. As Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What it means is this. When I have Christ in me, when I know the Holy Spirit is living in me, I have the certainty of glory. I can say that glory is mine. You know, the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit as being the seal or deposit or down payment given by God to believers in Christ. The classic text is there, printed on the newsletter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God the Father has given us the Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee. Believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise for the day of redemption. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What will the Holy Spirit do when he's working in us? Well, we may not be able to do miracles. We may not be able to speak in tongues. We may not have heavenly visions. But there are a number of things that the Holy Spirit will definitely do if he is living in anyone. It's this. The Holy Spirit will give people conviction of sin. Don't despise this very depressing experience of conviction of sin. It's the gift of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit that anyone will be convicted of his sin. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, people will say, what are you talking about? I'm a good person. And not just the conviction of sin, but the conviction of sin will drive that person, to drive that convicted sinner to faith in Christ. That person will say, well, I am a failure, a complete failure. I have these terrible sins. I cannot get rid of them. And I need Jesus to be my Savior. Is that you, my dear friend? Are you saying, well, I need Jesus? And as one entrusts his soul to Christ, that person has a transformed or changed mind. That person becomes God-centered instead of human-centered or downright self-centered. You know, by nature, dear friends, we are all self-centered. Or better, we are human-centered. We may not be very self-centered, we are human-centered. But when the Holy Spirit works in us, we become God-centered. We desire God's glory and honor. We see the calamities on earth as the warnings of God and the judgment of God. If we do not judge God, if we see these calamities, what happened? You know, unbelievers, they see the troubles on earth and they say, where is God? I can't believe in a God that allowed Auschwitz or the Ukraine war or climate change or whatever these sort of things. Well, when the Holy Spirit works in us, we become God-centered. And then the person whom the Holy Spirit is working has a new life. He has new affections, new love. The love of God in Christ, the love of the Holy Bible. They have new aspiration to be holy, to have communion with God. And friends, let me ask you, each one of you, is that you? Is that you? And you know, my dear friends, what happened? If you can honestly say, that's me. I am convicted of my sin. I've been led to see Jesus as my Savior, to see Christ as precious. I do want to glorify God. I do run after holiness. I do love God's word, even though I know so little of that. I want to understand it more. I want to have this deeper, closer communion with Christ. You know, if you are saying that, you are saying that you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the first fruit of the Spirit. And you can say, I have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. I got the guarantee. I got the deposit. And therefore, I shall see Jesus as he is in my flesh. You know that deduction? You know that laying hold upon God's promises? There's so much in the future which I do not know. I may still stumble and falter and trip over. I may still weep and cry. I may still fear and scream. But if I know these things, as I certainly do, the hope is set before me. And it will certainly come to pass. What a blessing. Let me finish with David the Psalmist's ancient hope and longing. At the end of Psalm 17, David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Though I may sleep the sleep of death, I know when I awake, I shall see your face. I shall be satisfied. Oh, friends, we know only in part. We know only dimly. We know only our sins and Jesus our Savior. We know only our desires. And our chief complaint is that our love for Christ is so small and faint. And yet, by the grace of God, we have the promise of God, unshakable, immovable. We may have to wait long, Abraham in glory above is still waiting for the resurrection of the body, you know? And it's waiting there for 4,000 years. But one day, we shall hope no more. Only love will remain. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are the God of hope. Yes, you have set before us the hope of glory, the hope of seeing Jesus as he is. Lord, we complain that we are seeing so dimly. Oh, we are almost blind. We only got an outline of the glory of Christ. But we pray that your Holy Spirit may so work in us that we may be strengthened in our faith so that our hope may be bright and clear. O Lord, forgive us of our cowardice, our little faith, our worldliness. We pray that you may unite our hearts to fear your name. And Lord God, even as we have mentioned just now, we are grieved by the outrages of the enemies. It seems the enemies are advancing, when in fact your kingdom is making progress. Right now, your people are a suffering people. But make us, O God, to be a waiting people. We do remember the world is still without hope and without God. We do pray for the world situation. We pray that you may restrain evil in Taiwan, in Ukraine, in North Korea. Oh, we see the powers of this world veering and trying to fight each other and threaten each other and bully one another. Oh Lord, we know it is a dangerous moment. Lord, we pray that you may be pleased to restrain bloodshed. O God, we pray for those who are in need, not just the physical need, but the spiritual need. So many people are blind. May you be pleased to open blind eyes. We pray that you may make us to be instruments of your word of grace. Help us to bear witness to your name, to our family members, to our loved ones, our relatives and friends, to our colleagues at work. And we pray that you may go with us to a new week of work, whether at home or outside of home. So Lord, hear us. We thank you for this Lord's Day, for this day of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.